some of you may remember, a Toyota ad where a little girl takes dad to school to talk about his job. After other kids' parents are pilots, firemen, and nurses, he declares, "I'm a project manager." It falls flat, and the girl's embarrassed. And after unsuccessful explanations, some little kid yells, "What do you do again?" The man reloads and says, "I drive a Hilux." And his girl is so proud, and rocky music is playing in the background, and Toyota sells more vehicles. Now, I had a similar experience in primary school. Our parents weren't there, but we went around the class sharing what they did. And my dad was a pastor. And I remember going with the term church minister. But that didn't really fly. And despite efforts to explain, that little kid was there and he yelled out, "What does he do again? Is he a priest?" "No," I started to respond. And then realizing I wasn't quite able to articulate a good comparison between Protestantism and Catholicism, I went with, "We don't have priests." "But sure, that type of thing." And that was adequate. "But we don't have priests. In our denomination, we have pastors. We have a pastor named Duncan. We have a pastor named Rod. We're Protestants. We don't have priests. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, the Protestant Christian faith does, in fact, have a priest. You and I have a priest, and his name is Jesus. And having Jesus as our high priest is such a profound truth. His priesthood enables help for each of us. Where do you turn in times of temptation, times of trial, times of just not knowing what you're supposed to be doing with your life? Our great high priest is a personal representative in the throne room of heaven. A representative in the presence of the Father who has all authority. We should turn to him. He will help us. Now we're at the conclusion of chapter 4 in our series in Hebrews. The series is titled Better, and tonight we're looking at a better high priest. And in the passage we've read, it starts with what we could consider our conclusion. There in verses 14 to 16 of chapter 4. Then followed by the explanation into chapter 5. And in that conclusion of chapter 4, we see some clear calls to action for us. Words like hold firmly, approach with confidence, receive mercy and find grace. And this is what we are to do. Why? Well, the final phrase of chapter 4 answers, to help us in our time of need. And following this conclusion, the writer then explains the priesthood into chapter 5. The first four verses look at the Levitical priesthood, their function, their character, and their calling. And the writer compares then the priesthood of Jesus, a better priesthood. And it's explained effectively in reverse order. The better calling, the better character, and the better function of Jesus. So that's our focus tonight, to understand why Jesus' better priesthood should cause us to hold firmly, to approach with confidence, and to receive mercy and find grace. He is there for you. His name engraved on his heart as he serves as your priest. But before we delve into that text, when did biblical priesthood begin? We could start with Aaron and the tabernacle, but let's go earlier. In the Garden of Eden. This is where Adam and Eve dwelt in the presence of God on earth. Adam was appointed to work and maintain that place, that garden temple, if you will. It was a priestly role in that he was human, but able to draw near to God, fulfilling his duties in obedience to God. Of course, sin broke the perfection, and they were expelled from that sanctuary. And ever since, sacrifice has been needed to atone for sin, for mankind to ever again draw near to God. Then we read about Abraham and his sons acting as priests as they built altars and offered sacrifices to God. But it wasn't until God rescued the Israelites from Egypt and made a covenant with his people by Moses and Aaron that he appointed priests to draw near to him on their behalf. And God specified that it would be Aaron and his sons who would be high priests. And they would be supported by priests from their tribe of Levi, hence the term Levitical priesthood. And what did they do? Well, they'd keep guard over the tabernacle, God's earthly residence. They'd offer sacrifices for the people, teach the people, and uphold the laws of God's covenant. And once a year, the high priest would draw near to God into the Holy of Holies, atoning for the people with sacrificial blood. And this Levitical priesthood continued even to Jesus' day as he interacted with priests at the temple. And I want us to take two things quickly from this history. Firstly, the priesthood was a gift from God, a gift to his sinful people to draw near to his majestic holiness. God said, "I'm making a way for you to fellowship with me." Here are the instructions. The high priest is to be Aaron and his descendants. And here is the manner in which they are to approach me and the sacrifices I will accept. The Israelites didn't just make it up. I mean, imagine if we decided to send a delegate to some distant, fearsome ruler in hope of a relationship. I mean, who would go? Who of us? Who would go, and what would we wear, and what would we take? I mean, we can't force that ruler to accept whatever gifts we might bring. Would we slaughter a bull? Why would we do that? Do we just offer KFC? I mean, it'd just be guesswork. We can't impose on him how to get access to him. But God says, "I want you to come to me, to enjoy the blessings I have in store. But I am holy, and you are sinful. So this is how to and who is to approach me." The priesthood was a gift. And secondly, the priesthood shows that God is in the business of dealing with sin. How deep a chasm that lay between us. Through the shed blood of the sacrifice, cleansing and forgiveness is possible. God is in the business of dealing with sin. So with this in mind, let's see what the writer to the Hebrews has to say about the Old Testament Levitical priesthood there in the first four verses of chapter 5. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. It's the high priestly function to represent the people, to offer gifts and sacrifices, a function of being a representative of humanity and to make atonement for sin. And the next two verses. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. It's the high priestly character to deal gently, being aware of his own weakness, a compassionate character. How easy it might have been to lord it over the people and get frustrated with them. "You're here again with a sacrifice." Or alternatively, to minimize the offense of sin. "We're only human." An awareness of personal weakness shaped a good priestly character. And then verse 4. And no one takes this honour on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. And this is the high priestly calling. God called Aaron and his descendants after him. No one could just pop up their hand and say, can I be high priest next? You know, when's my turn? God appoints those who he allows to draw near. And when did that lineage of high priests from Aaron's descendants end? Well, I'd suggest when the veil was torn in two and the old covenant replaced by a new. So function, character, and calling. And in the next six verses, we see Jesus. And in reverse order, his better calling, his better character, and his better function. Because he is a better high priest. So let's look at these three areas and bring it back to the conclusion and what it means for you and me, even for the week ahead. So firstly, a better calling. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." In the same way, we are told, the same way as the sons of Aaron, Jesus was appointed a priest by God. He wasn't a son of Aaron, not even a Levite, but he was appointed by God. So I hear you ask, well, if his calling was the same, how was it better? Melchizedek. Do you have someone in your family or among friends that you spent only a brief time with, but they had a memorable impact? I think of good old Uncle Jim. We had that fun holiday with Uncle Jim nearly 40 years ago, but I don't recall being with Uncle Jim before or after that. He was there, and that was that. And Melchizedek was there, and that was that. And we'll learn more in chapter 7, so I won't spend too long, but he's a character with just a brief interaction with Abram back in Genesis 14. And that's all. But he points us to Christ. We're told he was king of Salem. Melchizedek, this is, not Uncle Jim. And he was priest of God Most High. He blessed Abram, who in turn gave Melchizedek a tenth of recent gains. Now, this was centuries before Moses and Aaron, priest of God Most High, yet Melchizedek has no known lineage, no ancestral line, no record of birth nor death. Scripture leaves his origins and destination undefined. He's just there. The order of Melchizedek is a priest of God Most High with no known beginning or end. And the writer to the Hebrews quotes Psalm 110, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." A priest forever. The Levitical high priest was in the order of Aaron, a temporary priesthood. Jesus was in the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood. And it's a better calling because it's an eternal calling. And if it's an eternal calling, then he was appointed priest long before any son of Aaron or son of Adam. Jesus is the original, the one set apart for all time to represent humanity in the presence of God. Your high priest is the real deal, the one all others were just hinting at. And our conclusion where we started, in chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." Hold firmly. What does it mean to hold firmly? In a raging river, if you take hold of a solid rock, you cling to it as the torrent passes. If you drift away and reach out for objects of no substance, when the storm comes, you struggle in desperation for help. Your rock is immovable, your eternal representative in the throne room of heaven. And what does hold firmly to the faith look like? Well, it's walking in truth, in word, in action. It's being grateful for daily blessings. It's setting our minds on Christ, engaging in prayer. It's reading and hearing the living word. It's speaking of God's goodness and great works. It's obedience, resisting the devil and overcoming temptation. It's serving, delighting in offering our time and resources for his glory. Are you practicing these? Are you holding firmly to the faith? Grasping onto worldly treasures that prove futile is just drifting and foolish given our high priest's calling. And what about that phrase, ascended into heaven? Other versions read, passed through the heavens. Now, the Levitical high priest, he passed through three sections of the temple on the Day of Atonement. The temple court had the altar where the sacrifices were made. He would then pass into the holy place where daily tasks were to keep the lamps burning and offer incense. Finally, he passed into the Holy of Holies just once a year, behind the veil to the Ark of the Covenant and God's holy presence. Anyone entering that Holy of Holies, unless you are the high priest on the Day of Atonement, and you're dead. Remember, God appoints how sinful humans are to approach him. And so this was a fearful activity for the high priest to enter and sprinkle blood of the sacrifice on the ark. So you can picture him, in and out, quick, smart. Kind of like me at the shops. Get in, get the thing, and get out. Now imagine before entering, he told his fellow priests, I might take a chair in with me this year. Put my feet up. Enjoy God's presence. The arrogance. The nerve to presume you can go beyond God's instruction on approaching him. It's not your calling to pass through the temple with a fold-up chair and an esky. But Jesus passed through the heavens, not into an earthly replica, but into the very heavenly presence. And when he ascended into the genuine Holy of Holies, what did he do? He sat down. He sat down. He has a better calling. Priest forever. And this is why we hold firmly to the faith. Our representative is the one God always intended, a rock that cannot fail, even in the fiercest of storms. A better calling. Well, let's now turn to his better character. State elections are coming up next month. Who is going to represent you in Parliament? Now, typically, candidates gain trust from the electorate by stating, I'm a local. Now, local means I know what you're going through. I know your challenges, and I'll stand up for you. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a representative in a place of authority who does know your unique challenges, understands your personal story, who intimately sees your pains of the past and hope for the future? One with a character of empathy and compassion, who if they reached out their hand to help, you would gladly take it. Our high priest has a better character. He cares for you. He cares for you. Please hear that. In chapter 5, verse 7, we read, During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus is no stranger to your challenges. He faced temptation, rejection from friends. He knows hunger, false accusations, earthly insecurity. His human experience brought him to tears, and his fervent cries were desperate pleas for help. In his time of need, he poured out his heart to his Father. And his advantage over us was that he had access to the Father because of purity. Back to the conclusion in chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He has a better character because he's been pressed in by evil schemes, suffered physical frailty, tempted to take the easy way out, and yet maintained perfection. He did not sin. And verse 16 continues, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Approach with confidence. What kind of confidence? Imagine a brash cowboy entering a saloon with gusto, smacks open the doors, moseys on up to the bar, and I'll have the usual. Well, that's not it. Our confidence is not in ourselves. It is in the one who represents us. Did Jesus enter like that cowboy? Well, remember the end of chapter 5, verse 7. He was heard because of his reverent submission. This is our representative's posture before God. We approach with confidence because Jesus, our great high priest, not only empathizes with us, he presents himself with due humility before his Father on our behalf. Come, he says to us, come to my Father who helped me, and he will give you help in time of need. Where do you turn in time of need? Some turn to alcohol, drugs, gambling, immoral sex, pornography. These futile escapes, temporary distractions, no help, only accelerated ruin. So stop reaching for the quick thrill to numb the pain. And stop going back to people who continually let you down and don't point you to Jesus. Jesus knows where real help comes from. It's where his help came from. And so he, our priest with a better character, reaches out his hand to us. Take hold of it. Would you do that in your time of need? Take his hand and approach with confidence, and you'll find yourself at the feet of the Father. And so finally, what do we receive at the feet of the Father? Well, our great high priest has a better calling, so we hold firmly. A better character, so we approach with confidence. And he has a better function, so we receive mercy and find grace. And what's the function of a priest? Well, we saw it earlier, to represent the people, to draw near to God. And given our sin, he can only approach with the blood of a sacrifice. So why was Jesus' function better than the Levitical priests? Chapter 5, 8 and 9. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Now that expression, learned obedience, is interesting, isn't it? It doesn't mean Jesus started disobedient and became obedient. Now, he was always perfectly holy. The meaning is his obedience had not reached its fullest until he suffered as a man in this dark world. And under the hardships of temptation and sorrow, he was fully tested and proved perfect. His was a better function because he became the perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice to be offered once for all time. A concept we'll flesh out in Hebrews 10. The source of eternal salvation, not just until tomorrow's sacrifice. Now, did you notice that our reading started there in Hebrews 4:14 with the word therefore? What does it link back to? Here's verse 13 from last week. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word, alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, and we are laid bare, separated and exposed. Pride, self-centeredness, self-righteousness, all seen by God. And with that terrible prospect of judgment hanging over us, we read, therefore, since we have a great high priest, and because his sacrifice is satisfying to the Father for eternal salvation, when you find yourself at his feet, instead of judgment, you receive mercy and grace. No guilt, no shame. And as God looks with delight on your representative, his son, so he looks with delight on you, his adopted child. So it's not a throne of judgment we approach, but a throne of grace. And grace comes in many forms. In daily provision, in healing, peace of mind, blessings from relationships, encouragement through trusting his promises, power to resist, and strength to endure, and all by the presence and working of the Spirit of God in us. And this is how he helps us. And he oversees opportunity in your life, moments of difficulty, of temptation, of real pain, for you to depend more on him, to prove your faith and to help you through the better function of your great high priest. For those few minutes on the Day of Atonement each year, the people of Israel would look around and the high priest was not among them. Where is he? He's not here. He's gone into the Holy of Holies. And so here we are. And we might say, we don't have priests. Actually, we have one, a better one. He's gone into the Holy of Holies. So turn to him. Hold firmly. Approach with confidence. And receive mercy and grace. And may God move this truth from our minds to be comfort in our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, it amazes us the work you've done in revealing your plan of salvation. We need a sacrifice to draw near to you. And your Son is the perfect sacrifice and the eternal priest who represents us and cares for us. May we be sure to turn to him in our time of need. As we face the week ahead, please remind us of this and strengthen our hearts to depend wholly on our great high priest, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.